We're going to open up the Bible in a moment. There was one announcement that I forgot to make, and I'll try and get this right. As a church, there's heaps of different groupings that have adopted WhatsApp just for communications, different teams and things. And so as a church, we're going to kind of consolidate them into something that's called a WhatsApp community, I believe. And so once you're in there, which you'll be added, you can see all the different chats, if they're called that, listed out. And I think the intention is that that will just help us as a church to communicate better, particularly where there's kind of ad hoc things that need more urgent communications and so on, just to help get the word out. So if you see some notifications around that in the coming weeks, you'll know what that's about. And if I mess that up, I'm sure someone will fill in the details later. All right. Well, we are going to open up to 1 Peter again. And we're up to verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read through to verse 25. So 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is God's word.
All right, well, keep your Bibles open there, and we're going to have a look at this passage together. Also, next week is a newcomers. So if you're feeling newish around the place, it's an opportunity to get together, find out a bit more about our church and meet other people. And then afterwards, there's Second C, where we hang out in community, see Christ Community Church, and have a meal together. So both of those information is on the website or the church app. It'd be wonderful if you could register. Let us know you're coming. So let's pray as we jump into this chunk of 1 Peter together. Father, we thank you so much for your word that teaches us what it means to follow you and to be your children. We pray that you will please teach us and encourage us from it this morning. Amen. Let me tell you about a trip that Sheena and I made to Indonesia. It was about 18 years ago, and it was awful. So we had 2 kids under 2. We were visiting Sheena's sister, who was doing mission work in a slum area of a big city, and our sheltered little Aussie selves couldn't hack it. You can't drink the water or you get sick. You can't let your kids play in the dirt or they'll get sick. The air is constantly filled with this haze and it smells like burning plastic all the time. Everyone just burns their rubbish. There's open drains, there's unfenced cliffs, there's the occasional potentially rabid dog. One of our kids is Hayden, who just loves to run everywhere. There's the awful call to prayer blaring out 5 times a day through crackling speakers. It is hot, and we don't speak a word of Indonesian. We discover that Sheena's pregnant when we get over there, and she's morning sick. Pregnant with Zoe. So she's even more careful about what she can eat. She's not eating very much. She's paranoid about the kids and the dangers and then also the food and feeling crook. And then there was an argument that she had with her sister, which ended with her sister saying these words, "Get out of my house. I never want to see you again." So here we are in Indonesia with all that going on. Can I say we didn't actually have the best of times. Nothing was familiar. And when I reminded Sheena would be leaving in 2 days, she cried because she was so happy we'd soon be going home. Patch things over with a sister. Good news. Yep. But we didn't belong there. We didn't fit. It was uncomfortable. It was hard. There was an intense longing for home, for being back where we belonged. I know there's many of you here today who can identify with that feeling of not belonging. Whether it's those early days of coming to college and everything's new, trying to find your place there, or our American friends and others who have come to this weird country with our weird Australian accents and having to learn the metric system instead of measuring in freedom units. Or, you know, you've just been somewhere where you just didn't belong, didn't fit. Well, 1 Peter is a book that says your home is not here. This is not where you belong. Your home is in the new world that's coming. Life is supposed to be uncomfortable now. As a Christian, you're not supposed to fit in. You're not supposed to belong here. You're strangers. You're exiles in verse 1. It's that to those who are elect exiles of dispersion. But we do have a true home waiting for us, an imperishable inheritance, and we're headed for it, and it's awesome. We're to long for it. We're to ache for that world to come for being home with our Lord Jesus. And so last week, we heard about this home. This inheritance that we're heading for, which is kept in heaven for us, and our faith, which keeps us for it. Just how awesome it is, why we endure trials now for that future hope. Right? And this morning, we're considering that hope again. We're going to look at, well, how is it that we live here and now while we're heading for this hope to come? If we have such a great inheritance, if we truly don't belong to this world, how are we supposed to live in this world? What does it mean to be strangers as Christians on planet Earth? So I've got 6 points. They're all relatively going to kind of keep moving through the passage. So we have a new hope, a new life, a new fear, a new freedom, new love, and a new life giver. So firstly, new hope. We've been told to do some things in verse 13 and 14. So have a look at these with me. Because of the hope that we have, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So firstly, preparing your minds for action, or literally it's girding up the loins of your mind. Right? Tuck your robe into your belt so you can run, or maybe an equivalent is roll up your sleeves of your mind. Right? It's get ready for action. Being a Christian is not a sleepwalking thing. It's not a just leave your brain at the door kind of a thing. You need to be prepared. You need to be ready for action. Secondly, be sober-minded. That is, don't be driven by something else. Don't let something else influence and control you. So sober-minded, the opposite of being drunkenly minded. Right? Don't let something else drive you, whether it's alcohol or fear or emotions or testosterone. Or just because you're ready for action, don't run off and do something stupid. Rather, this is the key command, verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a day coming when Jesus will return and he will bring his grace to you, resurrection, eternal life with him. That's the inheritance that's been spoken of. Right? That's the judgment when Jesus comes back, given of you, righteous in Jesus. Right, that's Jesus finding your name in the book of life. That's him saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Right, that's death being conquered, sin being vanquished, the age of the resurrection fully arriving. That's where your hope's to be. Right, set it fully there. Not on getting married or getting promoted or getting your kids a good education or being liked or being successful or being any of those other things. That's what people who do belong to this world put their hope in, but we belong to the day to come. So set your hope there. And verse 14, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So previously Peter says, you didn't know there was a resurrection. You didn't know that there was such a great salvation. Your hope was just in the things of this world and your passions were the things of this world. But now, don't be conformed to those. If you have a new hope, then you have new passions. And as obedient children, we belong to God our Father. We no longer belong to the world. So in hope, we stop conforming to the world and rather we conform to God. So the big question is, well, where is your hope? Because if it's actually set somewhere on things of this world, then you'll never be able to do or make sense of the rest of this passage. Do you believe in the resurrection and the glorious inheritance that's been promised? Do you believe it enough to set your hope fully on it? Richard Baxter, he was one of the Puritans in England, and he encouraged regular time to contemplate God and the joys of heaven and our eternal rest. He wrote a book called The Saints' Everlasting Rest after he got crook, was like bedridden for like a year, and he spent a whole bunch of time thinking about heaven. And then he decided it was so good that he set aside an hour a day to contemplate the joys of heaven. And he says this, when a man feels his need of God and must seek his help in a time of necessity, then it is great encouragement to go to a God we know and are acquainted with. Oh, saith the heavenly Christian, I know both whither I go and to whom. I've gone this way many a time before. It is the same God that I daily converse with. And the way has been my daily walk. God knows me well enough, and I have some knowledge of him. On the other hand, what a horror and discouragement it will be to the soul when it is forced to fly to God in straits, to think, alas, I know not whither to go. I've never went this the way before. I have no acquaintance at the court of heaven. My soul knows not the God that I must speak to, and I fear that he will not know my soul. And he goes on to talk about when death approaches. Again, for the Christian, who's often gone to God and knows God and is consider the great inheritance that we have, then death has no fear. But for the one who doesn't know God or for the one who has barely thought about God, there's a horror and a terror that's there. But our hope is not in the things of this world. There is a day coming where we will stand before Jesus as judge, and we have a great hope and inheritance that death is going to be defeated, we're going to be found righteous in him, and we're going to live with him forever. So know these things. Set your hope on these things. Be acquainted well with these things. And we have a new life. We live a new way because of this new hope that we have. So verse 15, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So quoting Leviticus here, and I reckon here's the thing about these verses. You read these verses, and we all go, yes, yeah, that's definitely what it says. And we go, yeah, but I don't really believe it. Right? I reckon we tend to not actually believe these verses because we're like, be holy because I'm holy. Yeah, of course the Bible is going to say that, right? But it's actually impossible to be as good as God. So you know what I'm actually going to do? I'm gonna try, like I'll, you know, be a bit holy, but I know that I'm never actually going to get there, so I'm going to try a bit, but I'm not going to try too hard because then people will just think I'm better than them or I'm trying to be or something, and so that'd be lame. And so I'll just be a bit good and never really get there, and that's okay. And so really, I'll just ignore this passage. There's no point striving for an impossible task, right? And so we can left to be in a situation where we go, yeah, I believe God's word, but actually we all kind of wink, wink, nod, nod, no, we really don't. And so what do we do with this passage? Do you understand that? Do you get that feeling? That's not what's going on here. The first thing we need to ask is, well, what is holiness? And it's not walking around with a halo and being better than everyone else and going, oh. It's not being perfect necessarily. To be holy is to be different, to be set apart from everything and everyone else for a special purpose. So think about this, right? It's the difference between an American who comes to Australia to blend in. I understand that impact people who come to Australia need special, like, cultural sensitivity training for Aussies. Is that right? Like, you know, Aussies are pretty weird, and you need to understand, you know, that when they, like, if they made you a meal and you go, wow, I really like this meal, they're not allowed to say, wow, I like it too. They have to go, oh, you know, well, I burnt the potatoes, so, you know, right? We do all these weird things. If there was an American who came to blend in, right, they'd have to learn these Australianisms. But what if there was one who came and they were like, I am actually here just to tell everyone how awesome America is, and I'm going to wear, like, stripes and stars, and I'm going to talk about, like, cowboys and jets and rockets and guns and, you know, burgers, and, like, this is what I'm doing. Sorry if I'm insulting all Americans here. Right. The difference is that here is an American in Australia saying, I am set apart to be as American as I possibly can, right? That is different to, I'm here to actually, you know, try and culturally blend in, or something like that. What are we doing as Christians in this world? Right? We're being holy. We're being set aside, not as citizens of America or Australia or whatever, but as citizens of heaven to live for heaven. So actually, I'm different to the rest of the world around me. I'm living for God. So we think about holiness. We go, God is holy. How is God holy? Because he alone is uncreated, right? Everything else that in all of existence is creation except God. He is separate from everything that exists because he created everything. He is I am. He always just is. And so we be holy because we belong to him. He is separate, and he calls us to be separate, to belong to him, to live for him. We're his, so we be like him. What does it mean for us to be holy? It means that we're strangers in the world. All right? It means we're obedient children to God. We live as part of his family. So John puts it like this in John 15. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Or James says in James 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, when Sheena and I were in Indonesia, we still ate food, some of it. We still lived under a roof. We walked on the ground. We did all those things that the Indonesians did. But our heart wasn't there. Our hopes weren't there. We didn't share the same passions, the same desires. We lived differently, right? Just one example, the Angkots, their little public transport buses, it's hot and stuffy, and they would always shut the windows when they got in there because they said the air makes you sick, and maybe they're right. But us being soft little Aussies, we were like, we want the opposite. We want open windows and like let some air flow through here. We as Christians are still in the world, right? You're still going to eat the food and walk on the ground and breathe the air and make and spend money. But we don't belong here. We belong with God. And more than that, we're set apart to deliberately live differently. We're not trying to blend in. We're actually trying to stand out, to live distinctly. We live differently because we're God's children. Right? We've got a different hope. So to be holy is to live a life which is set apart for God, loving what he loves. And it doesn't mean walking around going, ah, and trying to be better than everyone. It does mean going, actually, the things I want to love, the things I want to be passionate about are the things that God loves, the things he's passionate about. The things that I want to hate are the things that God hates. How do I be like God? How do I be set apart for him? Not conform to the passions of our ignorance, but conformed to God. Be holy, be different, because God is. And the flip side of that is that along with the new hope that we have and this new life that we're called to live, we actually have a new fear. We don't fear the same things that other people fear. We do a bit, but we actually have a hope which outlasts all of those things. So things like losing status or wealth, we don't fear those the way the rest of the world does. Death, we don't fear it the same way they do. What we do fear is God's judgment. So verse 17, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Right, you're a stranger here, you're an exile, and our Father judges each one's deeds impartially. That's what we fear. And it's not fear in terms of terror that God is out to get us. It's not the kind of fear that you have for a murderer on the loose. It's the kind of fear that you might have for a cliff. That is, right? If you know we're near the edge of a cliff, then you're confident you're safe. Right? But you fear that edge in the sense of, it's not going to chase after you and kind of grab you in your sleep, but there is a definite line there, and if you cross it, you're dead. Right? And so you respect it and fear it in that sense. You can't treat the edge of that cliff with contempt. Don't dance too close to it. And we fear God's impartial judgment because of our deeds. Right? We do have God's grace and his forgiveness shown to us in Jesus. But it's all too easy to presume on that grace, isn't it? Sin actually doesn't matter that much because grace is so free. Jesus got me safe, and therefore, there is no cliff edge. I'll try and be good, but it doesn't actually matter if I sin because I'm forgiven. But that's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? It's presuming upon God's grace. And if we, by our lives, show that we actually don't fear God's standards, don't care about them, don't fear his judgment, we don't really think sin is all that bad, it suggests, maybe our hope isn't actually in God, but it's in something else. If we rest on the grace and salvation of God without respecting or fearing the God who gives that salvation, maybe our faith isn't actually genuine. It doesn't matter what we profess with our mouths about our hope being in Jesus if our lack of fear shows it's not actually real. Or perhaps it is real, it's just immature. We need to grow in our understanding and fear of God. God will judge impartially. And you should, as people rescued by the blood of Jesus, fear the judgment of God and live for him who saved us. It's the fear of God which actually keeps us safe in his grace. And losing the fear of God because we know we have grace is to lose the grace as well. It's to call Lord, Lord, and Jesus to respond, I never knew you. The good news is this, that if you have actually presumed upon God's grace up until now, it's not too late to repent and to fear him. He will judge your deeds impartially. But if you're thinking, huh, well, if today is not too late, well, tomorrow is not too late either, so I can just presume on God's grace a little bit longer. Look out, you're dancing on the edge of a cliff, saying, yeah, a little further out, that won't matter. But we live as strangers here because we don't fear so much what people think of us, but we fear what God thinks of us. We fear God's judgment of our deeds. We're strangers in this world. We don't belong here because this is not our home. And we have a new fear. We don't want to displease our Father that we call upon, but rather we want to be like him. And so look at verse 18. We live in this fear of God and conduct ourselves in fear because, or knowing, verse 18, that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Right? We live in fear, knowing what? Knowing that we're ransomed. A price has been paid to set us free. And that price wasn't something that belongs to this world, but it was the eternally precious blood of Christ. We live in fear of God because we've been set free from the futile ways inherited by our forefathers in order to live for God. We no longer live with the fear of death, under the rule of the devil, under the domain of futility of sin that renders all work done under the sun meaningless. We're no longer living for the world that's going to pass away. But we've been set free from futility. We've been set free from death. We've been set free from both the consequences and the power of sin to actually live for God, to enjoy full forgiveness, to be resurrected to eternal life where there's no sin, to our true home. Right, the inheritance is to come. And we have this not because we deserve it, but because Christ took our place, like a lamb without blemish or spot. He died for our sin under the judgment of God for all the things that we deserve so that we might live with him. And his death sets us free from sin, futility, that we might live free, fearing God. And so verse 20 and 21, Jesus was foreknown from before the creation of the world, yet he came at the right time to rescue us. His blood was shed in our place as our substitute. His death is the ransom that frees us from the power and penalty of sin. He's raised up to life in glory, so we trust and hope in him because he is the one who set us free and he is alive forever. So you're still with me, all right? Because of the inheritance that we have that can't perish or spoil or fade, we've got a new hope in the return of the resurrected Jesus. And so because of that, we live a new life, seeking to be holy, separate, like God is. And because of that, we have a new fear. They're actually fearing God's judgment, not people or death or anything else, but God, because we've been given a new freedom, not to fear people, but only to fear God because there is a resurrection coming. There is this salvation. And so because all of that is true and because we're now living for God, Peter, for the rest of the book, shows us, well, here's what it means to live holy. Here's what it looks like. Here's what life away from home looks like. And that's what the rest of the letter is about. The first thing he specifically says, right, is, well, fear God. And the second thing he says, verse 22, is love one another. Right? This is how you live. This is what it means to be holy. This is how you live your life as strangers and exiles who belong to our heavenly home but are alive here in this world. Fear God and love one another. Having purified yourselves, verse 22, by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, it's not talking about salvation or making ourselves perfect, rather living as obedient children, choosing to live holy and separate from the world. Purification, the sense of sanctification or being made holy or separate. Right? Having been obedient to the gospel good news, living for God with your hope set on him, fearing him because of what he's done for you in Jesus. Love one another and do it sincerely and earnestly. Why? Because we're different. Right? We're not of this world. We don't operate on the same metrics. We don't have the same values. We don't have the same hopes. What it means is we can genuinely sacrifice to love others at great cost to ourselves. We don't have to look out for number one because we know Jesus is looking out for us. We can give up everything for the sake of someone else, and we've not lost a thing. But that inheritance of ours doesn't go away. It's still kept for us. And so we can truly sacrifice, knowing the freedom that we have in Jesus to be free to love. And we have the example of Jesus, who loved us so fully and freely and didn't lose a thing, but instead was actually raised up in glory. We know sincere, earnest love is costly. We know this is part of what it means to live differently, and our hope is different, and so our love is different. We can love with costly love because we've been born again of imperishable seed. Right? Verse 23. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Right? That is, we have a new life. We're going to live forever. So we're free to truly love. And how are we born again? Right, this is the last point. Through the new life giver we have, which is God's word. Right? Verse 23. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. God's word is alive, and it lives in us, even as it gives us new life. All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. A human life, a life of flesh, it grows up quickly, has particular glory, and then it withers, falls, dies. And like grass that grows and withers, so are human lives. When flesh gives birth to flesh, it's a cycle of here and then gone. Glory and then fall. Perishable seed. But verse 25, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And it's that word which gives us new birth. As it remains forever, so will we. And what does it mean? That what God says lasts. And what God has said is you have new life. And that new life, given to you through the word of God, will last. Right? The curse of sin won't take that away. That life lasts forever. Good news is that death is beaten. Jesus reigns forever. The one who is truly righteous lives eternally. And he's paid the ransom that we might go free, that by hearing and believing this word, we're born again to also live forever. And it's this eternal word that was preached to you. Don't you see the logic? God's word came to you, gave you new life, a new inheritance, a new home. It made you a stranger here. Because you no longer belong to this world of futility and frustration and death and sin. You've got a glorious inheritance. So therefore, set your hope on it. So your hope wants to come. Live in line with the new hope, living a life which is holy to God, holy like God is, a stranger to this world. Conduct yourselves with fear of God, because previously when we didn't fear him, we feared all kinds of other things. Things that we no longer need to fear because we've been set free to rightly live in fear of God. Because we've been ransomed by the precious love of Jesus, now we know what love truly looks like, and we are set free to truly love one another because we've been born again. So here's the big question. How at home are you feeling in this world? How different are you? Are you living and breathing God's kingdom? God's priorities? Do you love what he loves and hate what he hates? Are you living for what he wants you to be living for? How much of your hope is set here and now, and how much is set on what Jesus appears? How holy is your life, your money, your time, your desires? Are they set apart for God? We still eat food and go to work and we do all the things that you do on planet Earth, right? But our desires, our hopes, what we're living for is different. Do you recognize the great wonder of what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus, such that your entire life is changed? And the rest of 1 Peter unpacks what to expect, gives us more information. What are you talking about here? Peter shows us. As we live here as strangers, and just a heads up, there's three words which explain the rest of 1 Peter, and it's three words: suffering, submission, and serving. But we'll come to that. None of the rest of 1 Peter makes sense unless you get this passage, unless you understand you are a different creature, right? Completely different to the people around you. You're now a child of the Word. You have a new life that has been given to you through the Word of God that was preached to you. Unless you understand that you're a different creature, you won't understand the rest of the book. You're not like the people around you, and that changes your whole life as we look forward to the appearing of Christ and to the precious, imperishable inheritance which is kept in heaven for us and will be ours when he comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that it is imperishable and it's kept for us. So please help us to prepare our minds for action, to be sober-minded, to set our hope fully on the grace that we brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Please help us to live differently, to live for the world that is to come, to live here in fear as strangers who are living for your sake and not for this world.